Thank you both very much. Please keep your Bibles open there in Titus chapter 2. And I suggest we have a moment of prayer as we get ready to look at these words together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Blessed be your name, our great and glorious God. And we pray that your name would be glorified and blessed in the way that we live as your people. And so we pray you'd help us to take these words of Scripture tonight very much to heart, that we would receive them with joy and thanksgiving, that we would be those who are eager to do what is good, even when that good is not something we might naturally be inclined to. Please work deeply in us by your truth and help us to be those who reflect you to a watching world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was some decades ago a family from a very remote farming community in the States, and they were making their annual trip to the big city. And since their previous visit, the big sort of main shopping mall had installed a lift. And the father and the son happened to be standing nearby. They'd never seen a lift before. And so they watched and saw an old lady, little old lady hunched over, hobble into the lift. They then saw the doors close. And after a few moments, the doors opened and a very attractive young lady emerged. And the father said to his son, "Boy, go and get your mother." Well, we've been seeing from the letter of Titus that there is such a thing as change. Change is possible. And we've seen from the very first verse of this letter that it is the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. There is such a thing as change because there is such a thing as truth. And only the truth that God reveals to us can change us. And only when it is changing us do we know for sure that we've properly received that truth. And so we've been seeing in the course of chapter 1 the importance of having that truth taught in churches. And what we come to now in chapter 2 is Paul mapping out how that truth changes us. And so Paul zeroes in on what it is that needs to be taught in the churches. So you see at the beginning and the end of this chapter, Paul referring to this, chapter 2 verse 1, he says to Titus, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." And then at the end of verse 15, "These then are the things you should teach." So chapter 2 is all about what needs to be taught. And as you kind of look in at the chapter, you can see what Paul is doing. In verses 11 to 14, he shows how it is that the truth changes us. And in the verses before that, in verses 1 to 10, he shows the kind of change that truth should bring about. So Paul kind of reverses it. He shows us godliness, and then he shows us how the truth brings that godliness about. And you may have picked up from the reading that in the first half of this chapter, Paul is addressing different groups of people. Older men, verse 2. Older women, verse 3. Younger women, verse 4. Younger men, verse 6. And then slaves in verse 9. And we're just going to look at verses 1 to 8 tonight. Older men and women, younger men and women. So I think that includes all of us about what it means to be godly for us. And we'll come back to the slaves and the rest of the chapter next week. Paul doesn't tell us in a kind of defined way what younger means and what older means. So I can't give you a sort of cut-off point for you to know which side of that line you fit in. I think it's probably fair to say that if you have more of your life, all things being equal, ahead of you than behind you, that would probably mean you are younger. If you have more of your life behind you than ahead of you, you would probably be what Paul would describe as older. But it's a very inexact science. If you honestly don't know whether you are younger or older, apply both, okay? Well, before we kind of look at these different groups, I want us to notice just a couple of quick things. As men and women, as those who are younger and those who are older, We are all equal, but we are not all the same. The truth is the same. The call to be godly is the same. But what that will look like for each of these groups is slightly different. And most of us probably recognise instinctively that there are particular differences between men and women in terms of ways of behaviour and thinking and such like. But we also need to recognise that actually age is a significant factor too. The pressure points and struggles in, say, your 20s and 30s are likely to be different to the struggles and pressure points, say, in your 50s and 60s. Our tendencies and temptations will, in general terms, be different between the men and the women, and also different between the younger and older. So as you think about your own godliness, actually your age and gender are things you need to factor in. We are all equal, but we are not the same. Second thing to mention by way of introduction is that what Paul tells us in these verses is not meant to be exhaustive. Paul is not saying everything there is to say to younger men, older women, and so on. Some of the things he says here, he says in other places. But there are other things that Paul says elsewhere to these groups that he doesn't say here. So don't think this is everything you need to hear on the subject of being a godly young woman, or whatever it might be. And it may well be that Paul sort of singles in on these things because they were particular issues for the people in Crete. We've seen from previous weeks that Crete had its own particular character and sins as a place. But even if that's the case, I suspect we are far more like the Cretans than we might like to think we are. So with that in mind, let's dive on in and think about what godliness looks like for each of these four groups of people. And we begin, firstly, with the older men in verse 2, what godliness means for older men. So let me read verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. So, older men among us. Try not to make eye contact with particular people. You are to be dignified in your behaviour. You are to be temperate. You're not to be someone who kind of overindulges in any particular ways. You're to be worthy of respect. There should be a certain gravitas about you. That you should be the kind of people a younger Christian man would want to look up to. Notice too, there is to be a kind of consistency and health in your spiritual life. When the Bible talks about being sound, it doesn't primarily just mean being kind of right. Actually, it means being healthy in the way that you think. So being sound in faith, love, and endurance is being healthy in those things. So being sound in faith means you keep trusting God. You are always looking to grow and to learn. A godly older man will never think, well, I've kind of learnt enough by now. I've kind of done my bit of learning by this stage of life. Being sound in love means you keep serving other people. So for those of you who are retired or approaching retirement or thinking about it or planning for it, please don't see retirement as a time for self-indulgence. It is not meant to be the time where I do all the things I want to do. Actually, we don't take our foot off the pedal at all in older life. We are to keep serving others. And again, to be persevering in endurance, that you keep going as Christians. Now, again, there will be certain sins and temptations that you are more susceptible to in old age. A man I know discovered his father's diary after his father had died. And one of the things his father wrote as an older man, I think in his 80s, struck this person quite deeply. The father wrote in his diary, "Lord, save me from the sins of old age. Too much looking backward. A tendency to self-pity. Whining about aches and pains. The ease with which I switch on the TV. Lord, save me from the sins of old age." There will be particular sins that we are tempted by in older age. There will also be particular opportunities, time to serve, to pray, to read, to grow, wisdom to pass on to others. So godliness for older men. And then verses 3 and 4, godliness for older women. Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, likewise. In other words, this is going to be the same kind of deal. It's going to be similar. So likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So again, older Christian women, you too should be the kind of people that others look up to and naturally respect. Paul singles out two particular temptations. And again, these may have been particular issues in Crete, but I certainly would encourage you to check and to see if these are issues for you. He says not to be slanderers. Not to be the kind of person everyone else knows will always have the dirt to dish on other people. Not to be addicted to much wine. Someone who enjoys their tipple just too much in older age. Instead, you are to use your mouths not to slander or to drinking much wine, but to teach what is good. Paul continues verse 4, then they can train the younger women. It's very interesting. Titus is told what to teach these different groups in Titus 2. He's told what to teach the older men, the older women. He's told what to teach the younger men and the slaves. Titus isn't told what to teach the younger women. Because it's the older women who are to teach the younger women here in Titus 2. And I take it that might be to do with the issue of propriety, just that Titus is kind of healthy in his relationships and above board. But I suspect it's also because of the particular things Paul says younger women need to be trained in are going to be better trained by older women than by Titus. And so, older sisters here at St. Mary's, this is something I hope you will find opportunities to do. Maybe a great application for you from tonight would be to look for younger women to get alongside and to try and train and encourage. If you're not sure of ways to do that, do come and ask. But one example that leaps to mind is we have three toddler groups at St. Mary's that are full of young mums, many of whom don't have their own parents around in the vicinity or other extended family. So one example might be, why not go along to one of those groups and help out? You would be so welcome. So Paul shows what godliness will look like for older women. And before we move on to the youngsters in verse 4, I think there are a couple of challenges here about our attitude generally to age. I don't think it's incidental that Paul begins with the older members of the Christian community. When Paul breaks people down into these groups in other places, again, he always starts with the older people first. And I take it this is because they're not just senior in years, but they are senior in status in the church as well. There is a special dignity and honour that goes with being older. And friends, I think we need to take that very seriously because it strikes me that our culture privileges and values youth far more than it values age. Our culture assumes that youthfulness means that you are up to date with the latest ways of thinking, and that that's what really matters. I think our culture assumes that not being up to date means you don't really know anything. And so generally we want our leaders and our culture shapers to be younger. And it is increasingly those who are younger that are setting the agenda for our country. I don't think that's the view of the scriptures. There is a wisdom that comes from experience and age, and that doesn't come from being young and plugged into all the latest ways of thinking. And so if that is true, if that is the way our culture thinks, as a Christian community, we are to have a very different way of thinking about these things. We are to revere and respect those who are older. We are to listen to them and learn from them. Paul said to Timothy in one of those letters, "Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth." I suspect Paul might need to say to many people today, don't let anyone look down on you because of your age. It's often said, isn't it, that the youth are important because they're the future of the church. And if you ever see a church or a congregation where there are very few younger people, we rightly think that that's not healthy. But friends, I think we also need to recognize that our older brothers and sisters matter because they may be the wisdom of the church. And so if we see a church or a congregation that is predominantly made up of young people with very few older people, I want to suggest that too is also unhealthy. When I first came to St. Mary's, one of the things that thrilled me immediately was the variety of ages we have here. And that feeling hasn't worn off. God has resourced us amazingly with the spread of ages and backgrounds that we enjoy here. And what a wonderful gift for us to make the most of. So we move thirdly to what Paul says to the younger women, and specifically what the older women are to teach the younger women. So verse 4, Paul writes, the older women are to teach what is good, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, Paul is assuming that the younger women he's writing to will be married. And the reason for that is the vast majority in that kind of time and culture would have been. It was very unusual not to marry. But I wouldn't want you to think that Paul is in any way implying you have to be married in order to be a biblical younger woman. Far from it. No, the point we are to take from this is if you are married and a parent, this is how you are to live. If you are not, but hope to be or expect to be, this is the kind of married woman you are to aspire to being. And Paul gives us a few things to focus in on. He says the younger women are to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, let me tell you why I think that's an encouraging thing for Paul to write. Paul is assuming, younger sisters, that you are going to need help to do those things. You're going to need training to love your husbands and to love your children. In other words, those things won't be automatic. I take it from this verse that husbands, even Christian husbands, are not always going to be easy to love. I know enough women who've become mothers and discovered that they don't always love their children every minute of every day. That's not some automatic thing that just happens because you're a woman. And so if you have been given the gift of marriage and the blessing of children, God calls you to love your husbands and your children and assumes you will need training in how to do that. Next, Paul says, you younger women are to be self-controlled and pure. Now, friends, this is not me saying this. This is the Word of God saying this. The life stage you are in, whatever that life stage is no excuse to lack self-control. You may be getting married next week and life is crazy. You may have had your fifth child last week and life is crazy. Whatever it is, whatever stage of life you're in, you have no excuse to let yourself off from being self-controlled. These things matter greatly. Next, Paul says the younger women are to be busy at home. Now, please don't get the wrong end of the stick. Up until the Industrial Revolution, everybody worked at home. Where you lived was your workplace. You didn't go and work somewhere else and then come back home. The home was the center of economic life. So when Paul says to younger women they are to be busy at home, he's not saying that Christian women have to be full-time housewives. He is saying you should be busy. You should be industrious. Whether it is by staying at home or by going out to the workplace, you should be committed to the nurture and well-being of the family God has given you. And then finally, Paul says you are to be subject to your husbands. Elsewhere, Paul explains the rationale behind that, Ephesians 5, if you want to look it up later on. We're not going to go into that now. But if that's a new idea for you, this idea that Christian wives are to be subject to their husbands, we're not going to go into it now, but let me say you do have a responsibility to try and understand that. If it's a new idea and feels kind of a bit weird in today's day and age, please do look into it. Do study Ephesians 5. There, I'm sure, are good resources on the bookstore that can try and help you make sense of that. So those are the things that younger women are to be trained in. And again, my sisters, the wisdom to grow in these things is not primarily from your peers. It is not going to be from Mum's Net. You will grow in these things through the input of older Christian women in your life. Well, finally, we move on to the younger men and what godliness will look like for them. And younger men, you get one line, verse 6. Encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. That's it. Now, you might like to think that means you've got less you need to work on than everybody else in the church. I want to suggest rather that this reflects the spectacular importance of self-control in your life. It is that important. If there's only one thing you need to be told, it is to be self-controlled. You need to be self-controlled with when you go to bed and get out of bed, because that will have a huge influence on whether you are someone who regularly reads your Bible and prays. You need to be self-controlled with your ambitions. Again, that will influence whether you are the kind of person who fights for your own name and your own standing, or who strains with a great passion for God's name to be honored with every resource he's given you. Younger men, you need to be self-controlled with what you do with the internet. If you are able to develop self-control now when it comes to blocking certain websites and that kind of thing, that may help you to be a good person for someone else to marry down the road. Flip side, if you lack self-control in this, it may end up ruining your marriage down the road. You need to be self-controlled with your use of time, your use of money, your intake with alcohol, and I'm sure 1,000 other things as well. But that Paul singles it down to this one thing, I take it means that the habits you get into now will haunt you or bless you for the rest of your life. The older men and the older women are to be self-controlled, and the best way to become a self-controlled older man is to be a self-controlled younger man. It is that important. And notice too, it's expected. The fact that Paul writes it, that God commands it, means it's not impossible. So again, please don't, younger guys especially, please don't think, well, at my age, I'm meant to be lacking in self-control. That's part of the deal. It isn't. Notice too, younger men need to be encouraged, verse 6, to be self-controlled. So for the rest of us in the church family, if we see our younger Christian brothers not exercising self-control, we're not just to be kind of frustrated with them and give them a clip round the ear hole. We're to encourage them, to empathize with them, to support them. And finally, those younger men, in order to be self-controlled, will be massively helped by the good example, verse 7, that Titus is to be to them. So verse 7 and everything, set these younger men an example in behavior by doing what is good, living out yourself this process of truth making us godly that other people can then see, an example in what you teach and how you teach it, to show integrity, to be serious about the things in life that matter. And again, to have a soundness, a healthiness of speech that cannot be condemned. And the impact, verse 8, is that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. That may imply, by the way, that it was predominantly amongst the younger men that Titus was facing opposition. But either way, Titus's example will be a wonderful commendation for the truth of what he teaches. And friends, I know I can't read those verses without being very conscious of the number of ways I am not the example I would want to be for this congregation in many, many ways. So those are Paul's instructions. That is what godliness will look like for older men, older women, younger women, and younger men. And the effect of it all, the impact of it all, is staggering. End of verse 5. Do these things so that no one will malign the word of God. End of verse 8. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. When we get to the slaves next week, the impact of that teaching is that, end of verse 10, in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. The effect of this godliness is that we make the gospel beautiful to the world around us. The world that may hear the gospel and think, that's intolerant, that's narrow, that's not the way to think. But then as they see our lives, they think, the truth that has brought this change must be beautiful. More on that next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, for the truth, for the grace you have shown us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when that gospel grips us, it changes us. And so we pray for your help and strength to live out the gospel-shaped life as we're instructed to here. Our Father, we pray you'd help us to encourage one another. We thank you for the wealth of human resources you give us here at St. Mary's. We thank you for the wisdom and godliness, for the fine examples of some of our older brothers and sisters. And we pray that our range of ages will be a great blessing to us all. That all of us, through this church fellowship, will have spiritual mums and dads, grannies and granddads, sons and daughters. And we pray, our Father, that we would do all of these things so that the gospel may be made attractive to the world around us, so that you might be honoured and that many more might come to praise Jesus. Amen.